Okay, I want to tap into your great knowledge, if I can. All right, help me out here. When it's one of the areas that you're really strong in, just make sure that you help me out here. I need somebody here that's really good at spelling English and the language of sorts. Anybody here? Raise your hand. Somebody that knows English. Come on. All right, Todd. Okay. I know there's probably several of the rest of you. You're just not brave enough. You know I got something in my hand here. It's going to mess you up. You know, and I believe that Todd is probably really good. Language. So you're going to have to help me out here then. Can you tell me the only 15-letter word that can be spelled without repeating a letter? I'll help you out. It's uncopyrightable. Hey, just telling you. Okay, let's move on. How many are animal lovers like pets around the house? Cats. Let's say cats in particular and dogs. Okay, we got some. Okay, great. All right, you help me understand then. When it comes to cats and dogs, which one has more vocal sounds? Cats. All right, let me go this way. This is what the answer is. Cats have over 100 vocal sounds, while dogs only have about 10. Isn't that something? Interesting stuff to know. Let's go on. Who is a Pinocchio fan? Will you check the length of your nose? No, that way. Just season. Okay, over here, Gary. You're going to help me? Over there. All right. Pinocchio. What does it mean? It's Italian for? Good guess. That's worthy of, you know, praise there. That's good. Means pine head. Pine head. All right. Anyway. Okay. Somebody who's a music person, like secular music, regular old music. Like, maybe Buddy Holly fan, I don't know. Oh, I guess I don't know. Anyway, what was the name of the airplane that Buddy Holly died in? That's right, very good. Look at there, Gary knows. It's American Pie, that's the song. Yeah. What's it, how's it go? Bye-bye, Miss American Pie. There you go, that's it. And who loves ostriches? Okay. What is true about an ostrich's brain? Do you know? Smaller than its eyeball. Isn't that something? Ooh, that's scary. If anybody ever calls you an ostrich, you know what to think about that. The characters Bert and Ernie. Who likes Bert and Ernie? All right. Do you know where they got their names? You do? Where did they come from? That's correct. Very good, Debbie. Bert and Ernie on Sesame Street were named after Bert the cop and Ernie the taxi driver in It's a Wonderful Life. Didn't know that, did you? Somebody did. All right, good job. All right, where's the cat person again? Cat person. All right, cat person. Oh, there's a cat lady over here. You might know. Okay, studies show that cats falling off of different floors have different luck as far as surviving. True or false? True or false? A cat falls off the 7th floor of a building. It has about 30% less chance of surviving than a cat falls off the 20th floor. True or false? Come on, you're eating into my preaching time. Huh? You say true? The answer is true, because it takes them about 8 floors to right themselves. So, in other words, kids, if you're flipping them up into the living room, it's probably not a good idea to see if they land on their feet. Because they need 8 floors to really get corrected. Isn't that interesting? You say, Pastor, are you going anywhere with this? Yes, we're going somewhere with it. We're going to get there. Got 3 more. All right. What? You guys who are really smart about inventions, this is for you. What do bulletproof vests, fire escapes, windshield wipers, laser printers all have in common? Let me ask you this. What is common about their inventor? All women. Isn't that interesting? I'll go back over it. Bulletproof vests. They must have cared about the guy. Fire escapes, windshield wipers, and laser printers. All invented by women. So now you know. No. So there we go. Okay, I'm a Pepsi guy. I need a Coke guy. Who's a Coke guy? Coke guy, Homer, and over here. Okay, you tell me what was the original color of Coca-Cola. Who said that? You knew that? It was green. Ugh, that's nasty to think about. That proves Pepsi's better. Okay. And this one, I think, Glenn, you're going to be able to help us out with, right? Who's a cattle person? You got cattle? You got horses. Do you have cattle? All right. Oh, yeah. Over here, too. You guys, Russell, you all know this one, right? All right. It's possible for a cow to do one thing, but not another thing. It's possible for a cow to go which way? Upstairs or downstairs? Cows can go up or down, but they can't do both. They can go down, but not up. You can lead a cow upstairs, but not downstairs. There are probably some exceptions to the rule. All right. Anyway, that's what, if you type in little known facts, you can get these things. The truth of the matter is, we think we know stuff, but we may not. Unless we really have researched it or been there and experienced it ourselves, we may not really know. Today's message is about knowing God. I truly believe that many of us, probably all of us, at some time or another, assume we know God. But we may not. If you're here today and you just assume because somehow your mom and dad were Christian, somehow because you go to church, somehow because you're not so bad, you must then be good and thus be a Christian. That's not true. That's an assumption. That's a scary assumption. No more is it true that you can be a Christian by being raised in a Christian home than it is that you can be a car by sleeping in a garage. It can't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was Saul. And Saul really believed as a young man that he knew God. He pursued God in many different ways. Through religion, he believed he knew God. But we find in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, that after they were done, they laid the garments at the feet of one young man. He actually then said, it's okay if you stone this young man who's preaching the word. Later on, we find in our text today that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and he thinks it's okay. Still thinking that he knows God. But then he has what we call the Damascus experience, where he comes face to face with God. The Holy Spirit works in his heart. He actually has Jesus Christ appear to him. And he trusts Christ as Savior. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you look at our passage just after our passage, we find in verse 20 of chapter 9 of Acts, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now he knows Christ. Now he knows God. You know God when you know who he is, according to the Word of God. Some people think they understand that, well, God may be the person who made everything, but he isn't very nice. Well, why not? Because all these people suffering all over the place, if there is a God, he can't be a nice God. He can't be a loving God. Well, if they did research, they'd find out that this very loving God does love us. And all the suffering that we suffer, there's one answer, why? What is the answer? Why is it that there's so much heartache in this world? Yes, sin. Three-letter word. It's man who has brought the suffering. God is the one who brings the antidote. He brings the answer. God loved us so much that before the foundation of the world, before he even created the first man, Adam, God the Father said, God the Son, I'm going to create a man and he's going to blow it. And when he blows it, there's only one person who can save him, and that's us. And I'm going to send you, Jesus, down there. And they're going to beat you. And they're going to put you on a cross. And you're going to have to carry the sins of the whole world so much so that I'm going to turn away from you because I can't stand the sight of this ugly sin that man's going to commit. You're going to be buried, but on the third day, you're going to be victorious over death and sin. And you're going to let them know there's life after death. And there's life in you because of what I have done. That's a loving God. that before it ever happened, he had it planned out how to fix it. Man's the one that's guilty of the wrongdoing. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't try to blame your problems on God. The problems that we face are because of sin, man's sin. God has the solution. God can fix it. Do you know Him today? Let me encourage you to trust Christ today. You can know Him. Well, as we were doing through those crazy things of little-known facts, my point was simply this. We can think we know all we know about cats or cattle or Coca-Cola. Some people know too much about music. But until we actually take the time to pursue it, we may not know. One of the most frustrating things is to try to share something with someone and they already locked up their brain thinking they already know it all. You ever met somebody like that? I want you to ask God today, am I that person with you? Have I already decided I know it all? Have I already considered myself aware of what you're doing in my life? If not, we can be used by God. God can work through His Word. Look with me in the text today. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Saul, this same young man Saul, goes and he's speaking words that are not godly. You see it? Threatenings and slaughter. That is not godly talk. Now, some people say, well, it's okay, you can do what you want. We're just words. No, no. That's not godly talk if you're threatening and you're talking about someone else's slaughter. That should never come off as someone who calls himself godly. But Saul, if you'd have asked him, are you godly? Oh, yeah, I look at a fancy robe. I studied under Gamaliel. I know all of it. I can quote to you so much scripture, it'll make your head swim. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. Huh, question my godliness, my holiness? I say Saul did not know God. Because there's evidence right here in his speech. He went to the high priest who has the law, and he is the protector of the law. And he went to him and said, hey, I would like to have arrest warrants. I would like to be able to go out to every person who names the name of Jesus Christ and arrest them and bring them to jail. He names them this way. He said, he desired of them letters that he might bring any of this way, of this way. You understand that Christianity is of a way? It's a certain way of looking at things. It's an understanding. It's not just saying I'm a member of some church. It's not because my last name is this and my parents were Christians. It's how you see things. It has knowledge that goes with it, understanding, and it has faith where you put your trust. There were some of that way that trusted Jesus Christ. It says in verse 3, he journeyed then to Damascus, and on the way to Damascus, a light from heaven came down. Where did it come down from? Heaven. Who initiated the contact between man and God? God. Hey, there are people today trying to tell you that man seeks God, but Romans 3, 10, 11, 12 says it doesn't happen that way. If anyone here is interested in anything the Bible says, it's because God placed that interest in you. God has sought you out, and He's talking to you today. Are you listening is the question. Are you paying attention? God has initiated just like He initiated right here in Saul's life. And the light shined so hard and so brightly that it threw him on the ground. Look at the conversation that he has with the Lord. The voice says from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Couldn't God be saying that to you today? Whatever your name is. Randall, Randall. Why aren't you listening? We can put our name in that, can't we? We know that there have been days, even maybe this morning or yesterday or last week, where God could have easily said our name twice and said, why aren't you paying attention? Why are you going the wrong way? And then we should wake up and say, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, to go against my way. You know, much of man's problems and heartache come because we don't realize we're fighting against the way God created things to be. If God created us, doesn't He know how things ought to go? You ever get a Christmas present and try to make it work without reading the instructions? Sometimes you get lucky. Right? And that's enough to encourage you to do it again. And sometimes you get the electronic gadgets and you try for 30 or 45 minutes without reading the instructions, and then you throw it down in disgust and go get a kid to show you how. Isn't that how it works? But it'd really be nice is with electronic gadgets, the person who made that thing come with it. So they can sit down and say, why did you put that button? What's this for? Right? But with our life, we have that privilege. God wrote the manual, but we don't want to read it. But we at least ought to talk to God and ask Him, oh, why is this in my life? Because it's frustrating me. You can see that Paul later learned that lesson when he had that thorn in the flesh and he kept going to God, God, why do I have this thorn? Take it away from me. And he says it three times. And God says, every time says, no, I got it there for a reason. Oh, okay, it must be for your glory, so I'm going to keep on going. And that's the way God works in our lives, that He wants us to have a conversation with Him to know. And He said, trembling, verse 6, He trembling and astonished, He said, Lord, what wilt you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go. That sounds familiar. So many times God says to the people, arise and go. Why? Not because arise because they're laying down, but arise because wake up. I've got a job for you. Are you paying attention? What God is telling you today, it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but no man. They were hearing noise, but they weren't hearing the sound. They could hear words being spoken, but they didn't really catch it. Why? Because I truly believe that Saul was tuned in. He was on the right frequency. What's going on with all this? You don't know? I don't know either. Okay, well, these guys were that close to Saul, but they didn't get the same message. Do you know what? You could be sitting right next to somebody in church right now, and someone could get totally what the message is today, and the other person right next to them missed the whole point. Isn't it amazing how that works? Because it's the heart condition. Is your heart fertile ground for the Word of God? When God speaks, do you hear? And try to understand and ask Him, God, teach me from Your Word. Saul rose from the earth and his eyes were opened. Isn't that crazy to talk about? His eyes were opened, but then it says, he saw no man. Why didn't it just say he was blind? Well, I believe God doesn't waste one word in the Scriptures. I believe every word means something and God wants us to get it. Every word is inspired, very much out of the breath of God. What he's simply saying is, his eyes physically opened and closed and didn't make a difference. But for the first time in his life, his spiritual eyes were wide open and seeing everything. How about you? Do you see with the physical eye only? Or do you have an ability to see spiritually what God is doing here? But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. You know what's amazing is this. Without sight, not eating, not drinking. What is that like? If someone doesn't eat or drink for 3 days for a purpose, a Christian, we call it fasting. You know, it might not be a bad idea. Saul started off his Christian experience with fasting. Wow. Maybe we ought to think about that. What does it do? It basically takes everything out of your distraction and lets you focus on what's really important. Well, he also had the help of not being able to see. It's amazing what happens when you can't see. There was a time when I got an infection in my eye, and for about 3 weeks I could not see. I was blind. During that time, it took a couple days of being frustrated, and then after a while, I realized I could hear things I never could hear before. Not because my ears got better, because I had no distraction. I could hear when someone was coming from a distant room and coming, and just by the sound of their feet, know who it is. It's crazy, isn't it? How about you? Do you have your perception of what God is trying to tell you? Are you paying attention? Or perhaps you need to cut out some things in your life, some distractions. American Christians, I truly believe, are not godly because they are distracted. We are distracted. I truly believe that in this room today, We do not desire to know God as we should because we are distracted. We want to know other things. If it's true that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people in a church, and that probably about the same are the ones who support the church financially, I'd have to say then that probably 80% of the people don't know God. Because I think when you know Him personally, your heart just pours out to want to serve Him and you want to respond to Him. Let me encourage you to ask the question, God, do I know You? Am I really getting to know You? I'd like to talk about three levels of knowledge. When I ask, okay, who's a Coke person? Who's a cat person? You know, we identify with that, but yet, how much study have we really done? Because I really truly believe that knowing something is beyond just simply saying, I've heard of it. It involves more research than that. I think there's three levels. The first level is presumption. Presumption. Boy, mankind is really good at this. We see somebody that looks different than us, or behaves different than us, or just we've never seen before, and we immediately make some judgment calls. Some of them are based on prejudice. Some of them are based on all kinds of things. But that's presumption. We don't really know that person the first time we see them, do we? Secondly, I think another level, or a deeper level, is the level of pursuit. Pursuit. And then the third level is that of possession. No matter what it is that you want to know, there are these three levels. If we want to talk about auto mechanics, I can talk a little bit about it, but I presume I know something about it. But when we actually get into a discussion and you start asking about different issues in a car, I'm going to have to back off and go, oh, I don't know that. And Jack will be able to keep going talking about it. Why? Because he's pursued that knowledge. And he possesses a lot more than I possess. But the knowledge we want to talk about today is not just general knowledge, but your knowledge of God. Which one of these levels are you at? And I think at different times in our life, we fluctuate, don't we? From presumption to pursuit to possession. I believe so many times when we get older in our Christian walk, we drop back to presumption. We think that we know it all. Well, I've been in church for 50 years, so I know all the stories. You don't know anything compared to what Jesus knows. You have not possessed it all. That's why we keep coming, right? Because we learn. And I truly believe for all eternity, we will continue to learn. I don't believe that we'll know it all the first day there. We'll keep growing. Learning, because only God is omniscient and possesses all knowledge. Well, let's talk about presumption, if you would, with me. Looking in the text today, evaluating presumption. I think presumption is somebody like when you go to try to talk to someone, and I hate to do this to you guys, teenagers, but this is a typical teenage response. And it's some adults. You try to say, well, let me tell you something about the lesson I just learned in education. And you start saying about three more words and they go, I know, I know. They just cut you off. I know, I know. Do they really know? Probably not. What you're going to share with them, they can't possibly know because they don't even know where you're going. It's really sad. But human beings have so much pride that we presume we already know. If you're here today and you think you know God, you think you have been born again, you think that you are saved and going to heaven, let me encourage you, do what the Word of God says. You need to ask God to evaluate and look into your heart and see, have I ever trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Am I in the faith? Or have I just been going along? And I think every time the preacher says something after invitation, I say, I know, I know. You know what? There's going to be a lot of people at the end, going to say, hey, I know you, Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew thee. Oh, that's going to be hard for them. Wait, I know, I know. And no, you presumed. You didn't know. This knowledge of presumption is a dangerous, dangerous thing. To presume, according to the dictionary, means to speak for another. It means to take something for granted, to suppose. Well, we're good at that. Well, I think it also coordinates to three Greek words in the New Testament, these three different levels of knowledge. And the first one I'd like to talk to you about is the one that's found in Jude chapter 10. Jude chapter 10, we're not going to turn there, but you can just write it down and go look about it. It talks about the natural man, or people who know things naturally. We all assume that because I've been around a while, then I know how to do stuff. I've never been so shocked at being out with teenagers when I was a youth guy, and we had a flat, and this kid's 17 years old, and he's like, well, what do we do now? Well, we got a flat. We got to change it. Like, what do you mean, change it? Do you got a spare? What's a spare? And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. It's usually in the trunk. Really? There's something in my trunk? And seriously, we went on like this for a while, and I was just flabbergasted. But after a while, I showed him all the neat stuff that he had in his car. A trunk and a jack and all, and you know, you can get the lug nuts off. Oh, those things come off? Yeah. Truly, there is some things we learn naturally, but a lot of things that we don't, we have to learn by experience and by studying. And God is one of those that we know some things about Him because Romans 1 says He places that knowledge in us. But then He gives us His Word. Why? Because we need to dig it in and find out more about Him. And I hope and pray that we will. Well, that Jude chapter 10 word is epistemi. It's a word for knowing. It's the idea of presumption or to be aware of. But it does not indicate any kind of study. This level can be seen in three different things that it affects. Three different parts of knowledge that when we're presuming will show up in a negative way. The first is our language. When we think we know something and we're presumptuous, it'll show up in our language. We just talked about, you know, you try to tell somebody something, they say what? I know. Well, immediately you already picked up that person's on the presumptuous rope. Yeah, they're presuming. But also we find here that Saul says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Right there, if Saul tells you, I'm a godly man, and then you hear what his words coming out of his mouth, let's see, can fresh and salt water come out of the same fountain? No. There's a problem if our speech betrays us. When we try to claim to be godly, yet we speak in such a way that ungodly people speak. Let me encourage you that, hey, this is not good. I'm presuming I'm godly. I'm presuming I'm right with God, but yet my speech betrays me. And it did for Saul. I think it just showed the condition of his heart. There was a sin problem. Secondly, I think there's a negative in our view of love. Our view of love. If I were to ask you, give me two adjectives that God Himself describes Himself as in the Old Testament. When Moses met Him in the burning bush, and He said, you know, who are you? He said, I am that I am. And then later on He says, yeah, but how can I tell them about you? I would have thought God would have said, you tell them I'm Almighty God and I'll whack them with judgment. That's what I would have done if I was God. But God said two adjectives. What did He say? I'm the God that is full of grace and mercy. You see what I'm saying? If you think you're a Christian and you're godly, you're acting like God, and you're going out there and wanting to hit everybody with, you know, well, the Ten Commandments say this and this, and you're always drawing on the law, but you're not talking about love, you may be missing the point. You might be presumptuous because God is about grace and mercy. Yes, He is just. Yes, He does have the law. And it is established, and it's pure, holy, and good. But it's the love that should describe us. People hear us speak the truth in love. What's our perspective of love? Well, all of us might have a different perspective of love, and we think that we're loving toward others. But certainly Saul going out and getting arrest warrants so he could drag people into prison, realizing it would cause their death, would not be godly in that he's hoping for the best. Just because these people disagree with him theologically. Christmas season's here. People do weird stuff at Christmas. They really do. And very quickly, let me encourage you. that don't give gifts to your children and grandchildren in an attempt to make up for the lack of time you spent with them? Too many of us guys do that. Because we know we've chiseled them out of the time that they really wanted from us all year long. So now at the end of the year, we're going to dump this and to make it right. And it's not the cost of the gift that makes it a good gift. Right? We understand it's the thought that counts. And it really, really does. And truly it would be better for us to listen to the words of this little girl on this video right now and understand what Christmas giving is really all about. Turn it up if you would.
Stop wasting this. It's expensive.
This is for you, Daddy.
You wasted all of that paper on an empty box.
I broke this into it, Daddy.
We need to look at our lives and say, am I portraying love or am I substituting something else? And in doing so, we can know the condition of our love, our condition of our relationship with God by the way we love others. The Bible says we cannot say we love God and hate our brother and be telling the truth. We're lying. Because when we really love God and we really know Him, the love will flow forth from us. Evaluate your love today. Because if it's not right, perhaps you're in the presumption category. And then thirdly, presumption also leaves us with a weird view of the law. The law. As we talked about before, sometimes we substitute love for love, law. But sometimes we even look at law and we despise the law. If we presume to understand, then we ought to understand that the law is pure, holy, and just. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. It's not going to save us. But the law is right. And when we don't measure up, then we understand the problem is with us. The law helps us to know our need. Those of us, I know the law. I know what's right. Well, take another look. And that's why Jesus said, hey, I know up to now, the law says not to murder. But I'm saying if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Because, see, he's trying to say, if you get to know God and His heart, it's more than just the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. And Jesus really encourages us in that way. The second level is not only presumption, but it moves from presumption and religious ideas to a research or pursuit. Pursuit. Do you pursue knowledge of God? You're here today, so I say, I applaud. Hey, you're in pursuit today, I hope and pray. I hope you're not just here presumptuous thinking, if I go to church, then I get a check mark in heaven. That's presumption. But if you come and you say, I hope I can get something out of the message today, that's pursuit. The nice thing about it is, as in our story, we find out that God pursues us. Even when we fail to pursue Him. He pursued him on the Damascus Road. He's pursuing you right now. You may have come here for all the wrong reasons, and God is pursuing you by His Word and by His Spirit, trying to get in to your presumption. Well, this Greek word, eido, comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:12. It's one of those words. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it talks about knowing them that labor among you in the Lord. What does it talk about? It's talking about elders and deacons, Sunday school teachers. It's talking about knowing them. This word know is more than presumption or knowing something naturally. It actually has this meaning. Pay attention here. To know them that labor among you in the church, this word pursuit is involved because it means to perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover, to turn the eyes, the mind, and attention to inspect, to examine, to have an interview with. It means to know, to be skilled in knowing, to have regard for, to cherish, to pay attention to. Is that how you see people around you? Is that the knowing of your church leadership? Let me encourage you. The Bible commands you to know not just, oh yeah, I know his name, but to actually have an interview. Sit down and talk. Get to know their hearts, to know where they're going. But also with God, have you ever interviewed God? This level means that we talk. It's what happened in our story today. Saul had an interview with God. Now, the interview he didn't schedule, but it happened kind of all of a sudden, but he had an interview. And you'll have some interviews with God the same way. I think oftentimes God allows us to get sick and on our back so that we can have that interview. Otherwise, we're too busy and we keep canceling. But God cancels all our stuff, and then we end up knowing, okay, I guess I can't get out of this interview. Let's talk. If we're going to pursue him, it takes research. The thing I've learned in my studies about research is not as lightly should not be as lightly thrown around as it is today. Most of it, I heard on TV, well, that's not research. You know what I'm saying? I read it in a magazine, well, that's not research. What is research? Research means to go to the horse's mouth, to go to the original source of something. It's not good enough to say, well, I heard that God won't forgive this if you don't do it. Well, did you hear that? Well, that preacher said. A preacher is not a primary source. God's Word is the primary source. If you're going to pursue God, you've got to go in His Word. You can't just get it from sitting in the pew having a preacher preach at you. You've got to get in the Word. For true research is going to the original source. I believe this level requires us to do three things. Requires initiation. Initiation. In our story today, we find who initiated. Well, God did. And I truly believe that that's the way it works. God initiates contact with man. He initiated even before we were even created. He had initiated the plan of salvation. But also, Saul somewhat initiated in that he was doing things he thought for God, but not really knowing God. We see in our story, it says, the light shone from heaven, and truly heaven is the initiator. Secondly, not only do we need initiation if we're going to pursue him, an initiative, we need illumination. Illumination. Illumination simply means light or turning on the light. Kind of like my little background there. You see the little lighthouse there? Illumination. It lights up the shoreline so they can see the rocks. And you know what? If we're going to know God, we need to ask Him by His Holy Spirit to turn the light on in this dark place between our ears. We need that. You ever had something where you went to study and God finally turns the light on and you go, oh, I get it. That's the thing that drove me teaching for over 10 years in high school math. It's a painful thing, let me tell you. But the thing that's really fun about it is watching light bulbs go off in the class. Oh, I get it. I understand the distributive property for the first time. And I'm like, yeah, we're almost finished. Got 2 weeks left of school, but you got it. And I'm glad. We need that illumination, the bulb to go off. And then thirdly, we also need inquisition. Inquisition. There's the word inquire in there. Now, the Bible says that men are supposed to live with their wives according to knowledge. And we're talking about knowing stuff, right? And if we're going to know our wives, then that would require us initiation, illumination, and inquisition. Sometimes we feel like when we come home, we get the inquisition, right? 50,000 questions. But let's turn the tables a little bit, guys, because we're supposed to know our wives. We ought to ask them, how was your day? What happened to you today? Did you have a good day? Are you upset? Are you frustrated? Do you want to take a break? Questions are fundamental to learning. Questions are fundamental to learning. Educators today have a fancy term. It's called taking an inquiry stance. I think in all of life, if you want to be a learner, you learn to go around with questions in your head. Walk around with an inquiry stance. I wonder what God thinks about this. And don't let go of the question until you find the answer. Some of us never even ask the question, I wonder what God thinks about my plans for this holiday season. I think it would be a good question to ask. I wonder what God thinks about my plans for my son or daughter in their college education, because I know that 75 to 90% of all evangelical Christian young people who go away to state universities, their faith is wiped out in the first year. So maybe you ought to ask God, God, is it safe to send my son or daughter to this place? I'm not saying. You need to ask God that question. Knowing God means asking questions, taking an inquiry stance. If you have not asked God questions this last week, I'm here to tell you I think you're in the presumptuous level in your knowledge with God. Ask Him questions. Let's move off of that. Too convicting. Last level of knowledge. That's possession. We find that Greek word gnosko, which means to know. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, it talks about the fact that we never knew sin until the law. Are you telling me that mankind before the Ten Commandments did not understand that they did something wrong? Well, yeah, they did. But did they really know once they got it straight from God and they knew, here's the law? Oh, my. Now they don't presume. Now they're not in pursuit. They got it. If we understood the laws of God, we know there was no way that we can earn our way to heaven. Because really, if you fail in one, you fail in to think I got enough good works to somehow weigh out the bad ones is foolishness. Because the wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness, even one breaking of the law. Truly, we need help. This knowledge, this gnosko in Romans 7:7, this knowing sin because of the law, this knowledge of possession has this idea. It means to learn to know, to come to know, to get a knowledge of, to become known. It's a Jewish idiom for relations between a man and his wife. That kind of knowledge. Real, intimate knowledge. Do you possess that kind of knowledge of God? Are you intimate with Him? Do you know Him? He desires that kind of relationship with you, that you might know His very heart, His very heartbeat. This possession is the idea of not religion, not research, but actually a relationship that exists. So when I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What I'm saying is, do you have Him? Are you intimate? Do you know Him? And that's why 1 John chapter 5 says very clearly, he that has the Son, possession, has the Son, has life. He that hath not the Son of God has not life. Talking possession here. You want to know if you're going to heaven? Do you have the Son? Are you intimate with Him? Do you know Him? Not know of Him, but do you know Him as your Savior today? Well, I think this level allows and catapults us. If we can get to the place of possession, place of a relationship that's intimate with God, things automatically happen. Little tumblers roll just perfectly. And I think these are the tumblers we see in our text today, and that is first, respect. Respect. To say to you that you know somebody and not respect them, which tells me that you believe that person then is not worthy of respect. Right? Is God worthy of your respect? Question. Is God and his character worthy of your respect. Then if you disrespect him, my only guess is that you don't know him. Because if you knew him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, you would respect him. And to be irreverent means to me you don't possess a knowledge of God. How about in your relationship at home? Husband, wife, parents and kids. Do you know each other? Do you love each other? Do you have an intimate relationship? And if you do, then are you respecting each other? Honoring each other? And if you're not, then perhaps there's a problem. Maybe you're presumptuous. Maybe you haven't really pursued one another. And truly, you know, Jimmy Evans in his book on Marriage on the Rock says that there's four laws of marriage, and one of them is pursuit. Because if you don't pursue your spouse, you're going to pursue somebody else. And this pursuit and this closeness gives you that respect for one another. So you can go right back to that. You need to know each other, possess each other. That's why you say you take a wife. Yeah, he took a wife. Why? Because he's going to have and hold the person that I know and I love and I respect. Possession, knowledge, respect, kind of like falling off a log. Not only that, but also response or responding. To respond comes as a benefit of a knowledge that is intimate. We respond. Sometimes we don't even have to respond by saying, what do you want? We don't have to take an inquiry stance because we already know what that spouse needs. We respond. I'm never so amazed as when I come home from some of the worst days that I might have at work, and I have a few of those, and I open the door and I smell my favorite meal. That by chance? No, Renee knows me. Intimately. She possesses that knowledge. We have a relationship to the point that she knows when my day is a certain way, she's going to respond to that. And she does a great job at that. How about the rest of us in our relationships, in our relationship with God? Do we know what God likes and doesn't like? It breaks my heart to hear what Christians do. Some of the things they get involved in. Do they ever think, I wonder what God thinks about this? And respond accordingly. There's times when I've thought about doing some pretty horrible things. And then the thought comes to me, but what would God say? What does he think? Oh, I can't do that. I've got to respond this way because I love the Lord. And then thirdly, a possession of knowledge this way also is not only respectful and responding, but it gives us reliance or to rely. A Christian word for rely is faith. Right? To have faith. It means to trust. It means that I know you so I can trust you. Do you know some people like that? That you trust? You would trust with your very life? Some people, you're scared to get in the car with them because you don't want to trust them with your life, right? Because you see how they drive. But there's other people that you don't mind giving them every password you have on a computer or whatever. Because you trust them because you know that it's safe. And then there's other people you don't trust. The Word of God says that if we send a message by way of a fool, we might as well just cut off our legs. That's what it says. Scary, isn't it? So we have to evaluate who do we trust. And how do you know who to trust unless you evaluate them and find out who they are? I truly believe that Christians do not exhibit faith that they should exhibit, that our lack of faith comes because we do not know God. When we get to know Him, we know how trustworthy He is, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we can truly put our hand in God's hand and say, I don't understand, but I trust you. That's what you have to have in the tough times. Because you can say why 1,000 times and still not get the answer. The answer is simply this, will you trust me? I'm asking you that today. Have you ever come to a place where you realize when the Bible says that there is only one way to salvation. That if you simply call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Won't you trust Him today? Won't you rely on what Christ did on the cross? And dear Christian, won't you begin to walk by faith? You cannot become a Christian without faith. But why do we then leave that idea of faith when we try to live the Christian life? It's because we don't get to know God past the idea of, oh, he sent his son to die for me on the cross. John 16 is the only verse so many Christians know. And thus they cannot walk by faith because there's so much more in the Bible. And we need to research it and then possess that knowledge. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the levels of knowledge that we can have on so many things. Thank you for the hunger that you place in each one of our souls to know more, to understand. Father, I just pray that you would break through our pride, for that is our problem. We truly believe we know already. God, I pray that you would humble us, do whatever it takes, Lord, to make us willing to learn, to take an inquiry stance, to ask the questions, to get the answers. Dear God, I pray that there's someone here that has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day. Father, I pray that there be someone here that is struggling in their Christian walk, that they would understand that they are living in presumption and in need of pursuing you and your word so that they might possess and enjoy that eternal life that you promise. We pray these things, Lord, and ask that you do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.